And we're in Philippians right now. And it's the church that Paul seemed to think was the most spiritual of all the churches. And it's one that I have really enjoyed expositing to through. When I came to this last week, I told the group, I said, I'm going to look up all these words in these particular verses of Scripture, which you'll see eventually. And I'm going to see what they mean. And I thought it would be interesting. And it was a lot more interesting than I thought. Why don't saved people have peace? Well, I know this is true from experience. I know why they don't have peace. Because I never had very much peace in my life from age 12 when I got saved to age 38 when I finally decided by the grace of God and by the convicting power of His Holy Spirit that I needed to change my attitude and my outlook on life. What I'd like to tell you that at age 38 all of a sudden I had this amazing experience and lightning shot down from heaven and went from the top of my head to the soles of my feet, and all of a sudden I was transformed, and I have had peace ever since. I might as well tell you Aladdin's fairy tales. It didn't happen that way, but it has been a process in my life, and it is something that I have discovered. I can have peace. I'm saved. I'm born again. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of peace that comes when you get saved and after you're saved, you discover in the Scriptures, He's not going to ever take this away from me. It's mine. He paid the full price for it with His blood. He loved me that much. He saved me by His power. He's going to keep me by His power. And I'm heaven bound by the grace of God. Now that's peace, all right. And I've had that peace for many, many, many years. But I didn't really start to understand, let alone have, this peace that I'm going to talk about this morning. Why don't saved people have peace? Well, I'm going to prove it to you from the Scripture, but at least from experience, I'm going to make a statement that I'll prove as I go along. Here's why. Their minds are cluttered with the things of this present life, and their affection is concentrated on the things of this world in which they live. Now, children are a wonderful thing, and raising children is a wonderful thing. Wives, husbands, they're wonderful things. The job, the profession you have, the business, your hobby, whatever you think about sports or activities, whatever you think about fishing or about golf or about hunting, there's nothing wrong with any of these things. They're great. They're wonderful. But if that's all your life is concentrated on, you cannot have peace with God. Oh, you can try. And you can have limited success. And it can come in spurts and bits and pieces. But you can't ever have peace. Does that mean you ought to quit fishing? Certainly not. Does that mean you ought to quit hunting? Absolutely not. Does that mean that you should just abandon your children, your wife, your husband, all of the sports? You shouldn't ever watch football games. You shouldn't ever watch basketball. You should just abandon the whole thing and go out and live in a cave and be a good Christian. No, it doesn't mean that at all. People that can have peace with God and still like football, still like basketball, still hunt, still fish, do all these things that give our natural man pleasure. Nothing wrong with those things. But if their mind is cluttered with nothing else, and the worship of God is crammed into a back corner of their mental mind, somewhere hidden in their id back there, they'll never have any peace with God. They live purpose-driven lives for the things of this life. I know some really good people that I love very much who just love their kids, and their whole life is lived for their kids. I know some people who just love hunting, fishing, everything, and their whole life is lived for it. Nothing else. Oh, I'm not talking about anybody that hunts and fishes. That's great. It's wonderful. I'm not talking about anybody that plays golf or any of that stuff. That's great. But if that's the one motivation of your life and that's all you ever think about, you can't have any peace with God. They have lived purpose-driven lives for the things of this life, not in anticipation of the life to come with Christ. Now, most of these people either never go to church I show up a couple of times a year, or once in a great while. And their minds are cluttered with nothing but the things of this world and everything that it entails. And God is put on a back burner where they pull him out whenever they really need him. And in between, they can't understand how miserable and unhappy they are because their emotions thrive on the immediate situation that they happen to be in. They go up in great exultation when something great happens with their children. And they go down in the pits when something bad happens. They go up in the air whenever their football team wins and down in the valleys when it doesn't win. They go get excited about things that happen in their everyday normal walk of life and hunting and fishing and sports and golf, whatever it may be. They live up and down, up and down, up and down. Well, that's fine. But you never have any peace with God because that's all you ever think about. They live purpose-driven lives for the things of this life, not in anticipation of the life to come with Christ. Now, this isn't telling you that from the time you get up in the morning till you go to bed at night, don't listen to your wife, just think about God. Don't listen to your husband, don't think about God. Just think about God all the time. Just think about the things of God. Don't ever think about life. Don't ever think about heaven. Don't ever think about hunting. Don't ever think about fishing. Don't ever think about golf. Don't ever think about anything that gives you pleasure. Don't think of any of these things. Just block them quiet out of your mind and get up and walk around and consciously say, I've got to keep on thinking about God. I've got to think on keeping about God. I've got to think on keeping about God. And just do that until you get wore out. Then you go to bed at night, and then the whole process starts again. That's not what that's talking about. But you've got to let God have the first place in your thoughts, or he won't give you any peace. Not because he's mean or an ogre, but that's where your thoughts belong, because that's the anticipation of the life to come with Christ. These people that never find any peace in life, even though they're saved, born again, and headed for heaven, they live purpose-driven lives for the things of this life, not in anticipation of the life to come with Christ. In Philippians 2 and 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. I'm sure that Jesus enjoyed people. I'm sure he loved his mother, and she meant a great deal to him. I'm sure he loved his brothers and his sisters. I'm sure he had a relationship that he enjoyed certain things in life. He was a human being. He wasn't carnal, but he enjoyed life. And when he went to the cross, man alive, he gave that up, all the things of this world, so that you and I might have the eternal peace and security in knowing that once we receive him as Savior, he would never leave us nor forsake us. Philippians 4 and 9. Now, here is why you have periods of time in your life as children of God. Even though you're saved, here's why you don't have the kind of level peace with God that this is talking about. Paul said, those things which ye have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. If there is one Bible character apart from Christ that I use as my example in life, it is the Apostle Paul. He told us three times to use him as an example. He was a sinful man, but he was a man who spent most of his life trying to determine and do the things he had learned from God's Word, he had received from Christ, he had heard and he had seen, and then he did them. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and God of peace shall be with you. It's the only way the God of peace is going to be with you. So you decide. I don't make the choice for you. I made my own choice. I made my own set of decisions about whether or not I wanted this peace. It's not a permanent peace. It's not something that one day you wake up and you say, Shazam! And there you are, like Gomer Pyle. Shazam! And everything is just wonderful. And you float through life on a cloud. And nothing ever bothers you. The God of peace will be with you. It's a daily walk, a daily attitude. Where you walk a line of line, you get off of it, then you get back on it. You get off of it, you get back on it. But for some people, they get off of it and they stay off of it, and they're just as safe as I am, just as heaven-bound as I am. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. If you then be risen with Christ. You want to know who this is talking to? It's talking to saved people. It's talking to you. It's talking to me. It's not me talking to you. It's not me pointing an accusing finger. It's not the old mean preacher laying the wood to you at all. It's addressed to me. If you then be risen with Christ. Well, I was crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, resurrected with Christ. The moment I trusted in Jesus and God put Christ in me and put me in Christ, and nothing shall ever separate me from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. So I'm risen with him. He says, now, Tom, church member at Colossae, church member here, seek those things which are above. He said, think about things above. Don't just think about things down here. Don't let your whole life be driven toward just this life, with an occasional thought about the things that Christ would have you to do, with an occasional spurt of spiritual growth, with an off-again, on-again, gone-again relationship with God. He said, just seek those things which are above. Think about them once in a while. Think about them and let them be the things that you think about when you make your decision. And you decide to do them, think about them. He said, I'll be with you, and my peace will be with you. If you don't, what do you expect him to do? He died for you. He saved you. You're covered by his blood. You're going to heaven. What do you expect him to do now? Just leave you alone and say, okay, now, it'd be like you had a child, son or a daughter. And you've had them. There they are. Your responsibility is fulfilled now. Let's just take him outside and set him in the front yard and see what he does. No, God's not like that. Some parents today are, but God's not like that. God's going to keep you. And God's going to do everything he can to get you to change the way you think and to look at things that are coming in the future that he promises, which is his word. He's going to do everything he can to get you not to just think about the things of the world and all the things in it, but to think of what's coming and to let the actions that you perform in this life be directed by the consequences of what's coming. If you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Well, he's there, and he's watching you, and he cares you and loves for you just as much as he did the day he saved you. Set your affection on things above. That's what it says. You can do it now. Think about him once in a while. You're here this morning, aren't you? Well, you're here. Why are you here? You must believe this. You must believe he suffered for you. He died for you. You must believe he's your Savior. So now you're equipped. You've got security of the believer. You don't have to worry about saving your soul. Now you want to just say to him, leave me alone. Let me alone. I want to be my own woman. I want to be my own man. I want to do my own thing. I want to live my own life. I can do it. I can handle it. Me, 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 me. Well, go ahead. If you go ahead, you're miserable. You'll get mad at me. You'll get mad at other people. You'll get mad at yourself. You'll get mad at the whole world. Because all your thoughts are down here, and you've grown up now. You know you can't lose your salvation. So just go ahead and do what you want. But I promise you, you'll never find the peace of God in this life. And I assure you, he's trying to get you to do this because he loves you. That's the best possible thing he could ever do for you. He said, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And he tells you why. For you're dead. You died with Christ. Well, you trusted him for your salvation. You believed he died for you on the cross. God crucified you with him. And then he put you in Christ, hid you in Christ. And he put Christ in you, and he's hid in me. You can't see him, but he's there. For you are dead, your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, why don't people have peace? They only use God and pull him out of the corner. They know they're saved. They know he won't leave them. And they know they can live their lives just like they want. And they set their whole life theme, their whole purpose, in what's going on right down here. Church is something they work into their busy schedule. But God loves them. God wants them to start thinking about things that are in their future, that's going to be forever. Not just the things that are immediately around them here. And then he tells you why he does this. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. You're going to face the judgment seat of Christ. I only have peace with the judgment seat of Christ when I'm making an honest effort to do the things in my life that Christ wants. I fail daily. I fail daily. But if I am faithful and just to confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. God only knows how many times a day I confess my sins. I get back on the path. I've got peace with him again. I'm trying to do what I do. And many things a minister does, he has the wrong motivation. Sometimes my motivation's wrong. And the Lord has to work on that. And only when I do it for the right reason do I have peace with God. Now, if you want to go through your whole life saved, sanctified, set apart, secure forever in Christ, he'll let you do it. But he's going to try to get you to put him first in your heart and life and the purpose that he has in your life, and it's never too late. Why is all this true? Luke 12:34. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you're more concerned about what's going to happen in your heavenly life and what's going to be like there and what you're going to be doing, what your relationship is going to be with him there, then you set your affection on those things that are in the future. And that's where your treasure will be, and that's where your heart and your mind will be. And when it comes time to go to church, you don't have to have a continual struggle in your mind, should I or shouldn't I, will I or won't I. You just go ahead and come. And you won't have to worry about which service you should attend. You won't have to worry about which service you should attend. You will attend every service that you are physically able. And there is not something that's blocking you from doing it. And then you can quit feeling guilty. Because I don't have to tell you need to come. You know that. But if you don't do that, then your peace is disrupted. John 17:17, sanctify, hegaiso, set them apart through thy truth. Thy word is truth. The context of that has nothing to do with salvation. He's speaking to first New Testament church members. He's about ready to be arrested and crucified. And he's praying for the first New Testament church members. He says, sanctify, hegaiso, set them apart from the world. It means to set apart from the world. Set them apart from the world through thy truth. That's what you're looking at on this screen. His truth. Thy word is truth. You'll never have any peace in Christ. I say this directly, and I speak to every one of you, no one being singled out. And I say it to myself. We will never, never find any peace in Christ until we decide that the things waiting for us in heaven are a whole lot more important than the things that we relish and crave and desire and worship down here. You'll never find any peace in Christ as a saved child of God, and you'll take out your frustrations on your husband, on your wife, on your children, on other people, on anybody that gets in your way, because you are determined that you are going to live your life your way, not God's way. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You can't take big doses of God's word, just little doses. And if the big doses get on your soul, you run away from it rather than realizing that God's right and you're wrong. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things there are of good report. What's your definition of things that are true? What's your definition of things that are honest? What's your definition of things that are just? What's your definition of things that are pure? What's your definition of things that are lovely? What's your justice? What's your opinion? Your idea on what a good report is? If I passed out a paper to every one of you and we all filled it out, we'd get as many different opinions as there are people here. What? What? What is God's opinion of what things are true? What is God's opinion of what things are honest? What is God's opinion of things that are just? What is God's opinion of things that are pure? What are God's opinion of things that are lovely? What does God consider a good report? Who cares what I think? Who cares what you think? We should all care what God thinks. And the only way we're going to know what he thinks is by sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Now, you may accuse me of many things, and I have many faults and many flaws, and I confess it. I know it. And some of them I don't even know about yet. But I have them. I know I have them. But what about you? Don't you have them also? Don't we all have them? Then what are we supposed to do? Find out what God thinks about these things, and we find it out from his word. Now, you can accuse me of many things, and I'd be guilty. But by the grace of God in Jesus Christ, I bow before Christ. I bow before the God of heaven. And I tell you that I have tried by the leadership of his Spirit to preach and teach the word to you. And the word is what changes you. And if you aren't here to hear it, or you don't want to hear it, you will never have any peace with God. Oh, you can have some peace with God, but you can never have the peace that passeth all understanding. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. So my question that I would have to pose to you from the scripture, does the God of peace walk by your side in the walk of life? It's a fair question. I can't answer it. Don't want to answer it for you. I can only answer it for myself. Does the God of peace walk by your side in the walk of life? Well, if you're saved, he's in you. You're in him. He's not going to hop out of you. God's not going to pull you out of him. You're saved. You're going to heaven. You have security of the believer. Now, are you walking with him? Is he walking with you? Finally, brother, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He says, think on these things. He said, think about them once in a while. Consider them. Don't let your whole life just be tied up on the things of the world. Don't just always think about hunting, fishing, golf, sports, job, wife, kids, family, parade. Don't just Christmas, New Year. He said, don't just think about all that stuff all the time. That's great to think about that, and you should. God didn't call us to be a monk and go out somewhere in a monastery. But once in a while, stop and think about the things that are of God, the things that are future. He said, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, he said, do them. Think about them and do them. How can you do them if you don't know what they are? You say, well, I already know what they are. That's the problem. That's why you never have real peace with God. You just think you know what they are. I'm continually in the process of learning, and I've been trying for a long time. And the God of peace shall be with you. You've got to learn to have the attitude that Christ had. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. It doesn't mean you can ever think exactly like Christ, but you have the mind of Christ, and you do have an obligation to God to try and change the way you think, to think more like God thinks. And this is the way God thinks. Does the God of peace walk by your side as you live your day, your life, day by day in the flesh? Well, we're going to be taking a look at some of these things. When the big hand comes around to the 12, we'll quit. Philippians 4, 8 and 9. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. Okay? If you know what these things are, and you try to do them, even though you fail, he forgives you and you try again. The God of peace will be with you. If you don't try, you're going to be miserable. Go ahead and quit coming to church. Go ahead and find some reason to leave. Go ahead and get irritated, mad. Go ahead. When you do, you'll go and you'll be miserable. And you'll take out your frustrations on whoever preached it, me, or whoever was around you, and you'll be a miserable person to live with because you will not change your way for God's way. True. Whatsoever things are true. The God-breathed word is aletheis. The two E's are pronounced like long A's. It's aletheis. That's the God-breathing word. That's exactly what Paul meant. That's what the Holy Spirit put in there. So what does it mean when it says whatsoever things are true? The reality whose appearance is not mere show, but is reality it appears to be. I've known some people that started off in church when they were kids, and they got a regiment established in their lives, and they would get a new Sunday school pen every year. And after they had been in church 50 years, their whole testimony was, I have got 50 Sunday school pens. Well, that's wonderful. And they sat there in Sunday school and endured and suffered it and don't know zip about the Bible. They can separate Jonah, and they can separate him from Moses, and they can separate Moses from Judah, and they can separate all that stuff, but there never has been any real change in their life. And they're more of a detriment to God's cause than they are a help. Now, I'm not saying that's true with all people that have 50-year Sunday school pen. Most of them are great. But it all depends on what your motive is. Not just mere show, but why you went to Sunday school for 50 years. God is aletheis. When he says whatsoever things are true, God is aletheis. God is true. John 3:33. So let's talk about what this true means. And let's talk about how we're supposed to look at it and what we're supposed to believe about truth and how we're supposed to think about it. He says, think on these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. John 3:33, he that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is truth. Well, he is. He's the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. Now, what does that mean? Whatever he tells you that you need to do, it's the truth. Is that the way you look at God? You accept everything he put in that word as being the truth. And when he tells you something about yourself and you see yourself revealed in that word and you look in there and you see something that is not what's right, but what you think is right, and you come to realize God is truth, and you've set to your seal, you say, okay, whatever. God is right, and God is truth. Well, I've got a form of peace with that. I don't have to sit around and wonder what's right and wrong. I'm a student of this book. I know what's right and wrong, and I'm still learning. I'm still discovering things in my life that aren't right and that need to be changed. And what happens? Whenever God shows it to me in the Word, and it's plain, just comes out and says it. Then I try to do what he said. And then I have the peace of at least knowing I'm trying to make the effort. You have that kind of peace? Are you getting mad because of what I'm preaching? Are you trying to find a way to get around it? Are you trying to say, well, he don't know what he's talking about? But does God know what he's talking about? That's the whole point. God does. Now, what are you going to do with it? Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. I can grieve the Holy Spirit of God all I want. I don't have to do any of this stuff. I don't even have to be here this morning, and I'm still going to heaven. I don't have to understand any of this. I just throw this all out the window. And a lot of God's children have. Go ahead and grieve him. It's like cutting off your own nose to spite your face, whereby ye are sealing the day of redemption. You don't have a thing in the world to worry about going to heaven. You're sealing at the day of redemption. At the day of redemption, you're going to come up and God's going to give you a new glorified body. And you have that absolute assurance. That's the promise of God. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. I know that's true. And I know it's going to happen. But do you think living a life based on your own definition of what's true, what's honest, your own self-made, self-centered, manly or womanly image of the way you think life ought to be, Do you think you're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and receive a commendation for having lived your own life your own way? The song Elvis Presley made famous, I did it my way. And many of God's children who are just as saved as I am and heaven bound are determined they're going to live their life their way. And they're miserable. Oh, they may put on an outward veneer, but inside, they know they're not doing what God wants, but they stand up and look God in the face. You say, you can't do that. He'll kill you. Oh, yes, you can. Because of grace, amazing grace. April Fool's Day is coming. And a lot of people are foolish enough to believe that there's no consequence because of it. God is a layface in the sense that he cannot lie. Titus 1:2, and the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. God is truth. Whatever he said, I believe. He wrote by his Spirit through Paul, testifying both to the Jew and to the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the truth, the whole truth, nothing but the truth. Okay, I've repented of my sins. I acknowledge what I am publicly. I'm ashamed of it, but I know what I am. I have put my faith in Jesus Christ, testifying both to the Jew and the Greek, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. God cannot lie. I'm going to heaven. He promised that before the world began. The Lord said also to Matthew, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Is that the truth also? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen, it said. Matthew 18:20. Is that not true? Is his truth acceptable for salvation, but not acceptable for your life? Thank God, salvation is by grace. But God's word is down here for you, and he cannot lie. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. The question isn't so much, what have I planted in my past life? What will I reap at the judgment seat of Christ? That isn't the question. That's finished. Paul said, forgetting those things that are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The question this morning is, what are you going to do with the rest of your life? Are you going to just think on the things of the world and all the things that you treasure so much down here? And are you going to just look up to God and say, I'm going to do it my way, Lord? You can, and you have. The question is, what are you going to do from now on? God cannot lie. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. 1 John 2:27. But the anointing which ye have receiveth of him abideth in you. The anointing means a rubbing in. It means when you got saved that God rubbed into you, put into you, permanently, Jesus Christ. It means it came through he came through the pores of your skin. He seeped into you, and he's there. And it stays in you. He abides in you. And you need not that any man teach you. You know the Spirit of Christ indwells you. You know he died on the cross for your sins. You know he's been resurrected from the dead. You know he'll never leave you nor forsake you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, he's got a lot of other things to teach you. A lot of things about truth, about honesty. You say, well, I know what honesty is and I know what truth is. Then you don't need God, do you? Then once you got saved, you had this all figured out. There's no sense coming to church. And just come when you feel like it, or when you want to, or when it's convenient. Don't just do it because God said, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more, as you see the day approaching. And just disregard where he said, in whom ye also are builded together for habitation of God through the Spirit. And don't pay any attention to what God said, because the only thing that's really important is the truth that saved you. Just forget when he said, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Just throw all that out with the baby, with the water. The wash water. Throw it all out. Just pay attention to the truth you want to pay attention to. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But as the same anointing, the one who lives in you, the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, teaches you of all things. Well, what's he teaching you this morning? Have you looked at this morning? Have you thought about it this morning? Have you gotten past me and my own personality? And have you looked up here and seen something in your own life that needs to change? And it's truth and no lie. Even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in it. I'm not worried about going to heaven. I'm abiding in Jesus Christ in heaven, and I sit in heavenly places right now. He sits inside me. I'm saved, born again for the grace of God. Oh, I'm a carnal man in the flesh. I'm a sinful human being. I acknowledge all that. I'm saved. That's settled. Now, what about the rest of my life? Do I want to know what God's definition of true is? What God's definition of honesty is? Or do I want to do my own thing? It's a choice that you have to make. And you're the only one who can make it. It's not a matter between you and I. It's a matter between you and God. As the song leader comes, as the musical accompanist comes, as the pastor comes, I've shown you God's word. The rest is a personal matter between you and his Spirit. If God's Spirit's dealing with you this morning to come, it's between you and him. If you think he wants you to come, come. If not, stay right where you are. What number?
32.
Please stand, number 17.